Well, I encourage you now to pick up a copy of God's Word and turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And as you turn there, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 17, we'll be looking together at verses 1 through 13. And give careful attention, for this is the word of the Lord. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things, but I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, your word is before us, and we ask now for the help of your Spirit that we might obey the command that is given, hear him. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I have a hearing problem, and you do too. And although, as many of you know, I am deaf in one ear, that's not the problem that I'm talking about. And though some of you are having your hearing decline due to age, that's not the problem I'm talking about either. The hearing problem that I'm talking about is one that cannot be fixed with a good set of hearing aids. The hearing problem is that sometimes we stop hearing Jesus. There may be many reasons we stop listening to Jesus. Perhaps, like Martha, we are distracted with much serving so that we no longer sit and listen like Mary. Perhaps we stop listening because we've lost confidence in the power of Christ's word and have started to think that the scriptures are just ink on a page, a dead letter. Perhaps we stop listening because we've become afraid of Christ's word, afraid in all of our sins and failures, that if we hear Christ speaking to us, he will be saying, "Depart from me, I never knew you." For whatever reason, I expect that you, from time to time, have a hearing problem, as I do. But just like the loss of our physical hearing sometimes leads to the loss of the ability to speak, so too, our spiritual hearing problem produces a speaking problem for us. We lose confidence that other people need to hear him. Do you worry sometimes that the word of Jesus is not powerful enough to reach the lost, and so you feel you must supplement it and maybe even supplant it with some other word? Do you worry that the word of Jesus is perhaps what it is accused of being today? Hate speech, not good news. the less we hear Jesus, the less we speak of him. Our hearing problem produces a speaking problem. And today, our passage makes the necessary application to our souls. And this is a wonderful passage to preach because it makes its own application. The voice of God from the cloud, right there, hear him. That's what we need to do. But this passage doesn't just tell us to hear him, it shows us why we should. This passage tells us to listen to Jesus, for he is the glorious Son and the gracious Savior. Listen to Jesus, for he is the glorious Son and gracious Savior. You all know we can't possibly exhaust the rich meaning of the Transfiguration today. My intention is simply to focus on two reasons that this passage gives us to listen to Jesus. First, listen to Jesus because he is glorious. And second, listen to Jesus because he's gracious. Listen to him because he's glorious and because he's gracious. First point then, listen to Jesus, for he is glorious. Jesus, in his daily life, ordinarily looked very ordinary. We all know this. The only thing the Bible really tells us about his appearance is that there was nothing remarkable about his appearance. There was nothing on the surface when you saw Jesus that would compel you to listen most of the time. But on this occasion, Jesus lets three disciples glimpse something extraordinary. He takes these three up on the mountain by themselves because he wants to show them something. And what does he show them? Well, Peter tells us later in 2 Peter 1, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. There is majesty to be seen here. Verse 2 tells us that Jesus was transfigured before them. And yet notice, he's still recognizably Jesus. It's still his face. It's still his clothes. And yet he himself, whom they recognize now, is suddenly shining with glory. Verse 2 tells us about it. It says, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as the light. Throughout the Bible, these things appear as markers of heavenly persons. The angels at the empty tomb will look something like this. This appearance is a signal that Jesus is from heaven. Though he ordinarily appeared extremely earthly, this is a revelation that he is not merely from the earth. He is from heaven itself. They see his appearance transformed, but that's not all these disciples see. Verse 3 tells us, behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. They knew that Moses and Elijah were these great Old Testament messengers who spoke for God. And now we see Moses and Elijah in harmony with Jesus, not in opposition to him. He is seen as one whose work is one with theirs. And so this is the first stage of the revelation of Christ's glory here. It's confirming that he is a messenger of God from heaven. He's come from God, sent by God to speak for God, like the angels, like Moses, and like Elijah. But the glory here goes beyond theirs, doesn't it? He's not just like these other heavenly messengers, he's superior. And his superiority is established here, not just by what is seen, but even more so by what is said. As the passage continues, two voices speak. The first, of course, as always, is Peter's interjecting wrongly. In verse 4, Peter answers and says to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, I'm sure that figuring out what Peter was thinking on occasions like this is a great conversation for commentators' cocktail parties. You can debate this endlessly. My own conviction is that Peter really had no idea what he was saying. Words were just coming out of his mouth. But whatever he was thinking, the essential mistake is clear from the voice that comes from the cloud. His main mistake here is that he's putting Jesus side by side with Moses and Elijah, signaled perhaps by the three equal tents, one for each. Peter is seeing that Jesus is a glorious heavenly messenger, but he's not yet seeing that Jesus is the glorious heavenly messenger. And so we hear a second voice coming now from the cloud. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud. This glorious cloud signals, of course, that God himself is here. The cloud signals that the God of unbearable glory is present, concealing his glory in the cloud and yet revealing his presence through the brightness of the overshadowing cloud. God is here, and he's here to correct Peter. A voice from the cloud says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Jesus is not just another messenger like Moses or Elijah. Jesus is no angel. He is the eternal Son of God. Indeed, he's God the Son. Hebrews 1:1-4 reads almost like a commentary on this event. What is seen here is said there. Hebrews 1:1-4, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's the point here. Jesus is a glorious person above prophets, above angels. He's not just another servant. He's the Son. It's glory upon glory here, isn't it? The glory of the Son confirmed by the glory of the Father. The voice of the Son endorsed by the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And how did the disciples react? Properly. They do not react with calm detachment or smug self-superiority. They don't sit back and say, "All right, Jesus, we'll give you a hearing. Let's hear what you have to say." They don't set themselves above Jesus as the judges of his word, do they? They fall down on their faces. They also don't respond to Jesus by delaying him, holding up a finger. "All right, Jesus, I'll hear from you in a minute, but first I have other important things to do. I'll come back to you later." No, they're completely undone here. Verse 6 says, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. That's what sinful men always do when confronted by the glory of the holy God. They collapse. They cannot stand it. They cannot stand in God's presence. They cannot bear the fierceness of his glory. They fall down afraid. And in the midst of all this glory, the command is almost unnecessary. How could they do anything but hear him? And how can we? How can we do anything but listen to Jesus if he is indeed this glorious Son? Brothers and sisters, by faith, see Jesus today as they saw him that day. For this is a preview of his ascended glory. Revelation chapter 1 tells us that this is what he looks like in his glorified state. Revelation 1:16 says his face is like the sun shining in full strength. If you saw Jesus today, this is what he would look like. Blazing with divine glory. So I say to you now, as God said to them, hear him for his glory. You need to hear him, and so do I, for we so often argue or ignore Jesus. We stop listening. We forget whose voice it is who speaks to us. Fall on your face before his shining face today. We must not sit in judgment over the word of Christ, weighing it in the scales alongside the words of men, as though his is merely one more voice in dialogue with all the other voices. We must not disregard the word of Christ, operating in our own lives or in our own ministries according to our ideas, rather than his mighty word, as though his voice is just giving us suggestions for our consideration. And we must not handle his word with irreverence, approaching study and sermon prep as though his word is a tool for us to manipulate, as if his word is our servants rather than we, the servants of the word. Could your hearing problem be caused by forgetting who it is who speaks to you? Well, be reminded today, he's the glorious Son of God. We need to hear him for his glory. But you see, other people need to hear him for his glory as well. Jesus isn't just the founder of our little religion. He's the Son of God. And when you call your congregation or your campus or your community to listen to his word, remember that this is whose word it is, the glorious Son. Your congregation won't always remember that this is who it is. Your community and your campus certainly don't accept that this is who it is who speaks. But you know the truth. This is the one who speaks. They need to hear him because it's his voice that spoke the world into existence, and it's his voice that will call the world to judgment in the end. For his glory, you and I and they need to hear him. But there's a second reason this passage gives us to listen to Jesus. Not only because he's glorious, but now, secondly, listen to Jesus because he's gracious, because he is so gracious. When humbled sinners are flat on their faces in fear before Jesus, they're astonished at what they hear. But before we come to what Jesus says, notice what he does. It's a picture of the whole gospel in one moment. Here we have sinful people who cannot bear to stand in the presence of a holy God, flat on their faces, in the terror that comes from feeling that the flaming sword of judgment could come down on their heads in any instant. As indeed it could. But what comes down upon them? Not the flaming sword of judgment, but the gracious hand of Christ. The glorious Son comes down not to destroy, but to save. He bends to them in their terror, and Matthew, alone among the Gospels, tells us he touched them in this moment. He touched them. But there's not only grace in what he does. Of course, there's grace in what he says. And Jesus speaks three times here. He speaks words of comfort, clarification, and command. But all three times, there is one central theme to what he's bringing across. So first, here, Jesus speaks words of comfort. And this is just amazing to me. In this moment of terrifying splendor, when they've just been commanded to hear him, what are they going to hear him saying? What's the first thing that he says? Verse 7, arise and do not be afraid. Arise and do not be afraid. And they lift up their eyes and they see Jesus only. The terrifying vision is past. The word of comfort is ringing in their ears. Those who truly listen to Jesus actually don't need to be afraid in his presence. Not with this kind of fear. And why not? Why don't we need to be afraid? How is it that we can arise in his presence? It's because he's not just going to speak empty words of comfort. He actually came to do something about the separation between God and man. He can say, arise, do not be afraid, because he's going to deal with the cause of their fear, the sin that has separated them from a holy God. And so when Jesus says, do not be afraid, hear in the background the cross. It's only because of the cross to which he is going that he can say to them, arise and do not be afraid. And so his words of comfort point us to his work on the cross, his work of salvation for sinners. But actually, his words of command also point us to the cross. Excuse me. Look at verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. This vision is given to be shared eventually, but not yet. Jesus commands them to tell absolutely no one. Why does he give that command? It's because of his grace. He gives that command because he is not on a mission to pursue earthly glory. He is on his way to the cross. To complete his mission of salvation, he must die. And this vision, were it to be announced before its time, would get in the way of his path to the cross. It's interesting that verse 1 tells us that all of this happened 6 days after what happened at the end of chapter 16. What happens at the end of chapter 16? Jesus begins for the first time to tell his disciples plainly that he is going to die on the cross. And how does Peter react there? Does he hear him? He says, "Far be it from you, Lord." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." What is it they haven't been hearing him about? What is it they've been refusing to accept from his word? It's the cross. They've not been accepting the message that this glorious Son has come to stoop far lower than he does here in verse 7. He's not just going to touch sinners. He's going to take sin on himself. He's going to die in their place. The flaming sword of justice is going to fall on him. Jesus is not on his way up here. He's on his way down to the cross, to hell, to the grave. And so if the disciples started telling everyone about the glory that they've seen here, it might hinder his progression at this point down to death. And so he tells them, keep it quiet. Don't tell anyone, because he's determined to go to the cross. And so his words of command are full of grace. But at this point, the disciples are a bit confused, aren't they? They don't understand all of this, and who can blame them? But they seem particularly confused about Elijah. This is probably because, based on Malachi chapter 4, the scribes taught that before the end comes, the prophet Elijah would return. Malachi 4 verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." The expectation was that Elijah would return, and then immediately judgment would follow. So you can understand the disciples' confusion. They've seen Elijah on this mountain, and yet he's just appeared momentarily and then vanished. And instead of judgment coming right after his appearance, Jesus is saying, no, he's still going to go to die on the cross. So how does all this fit together? They ask in verse 10, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And in response, we find the third speech from Jesus here as he speaks words of clarification. Words of clarification. And in verse 11, he says, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." And then Matthew adds that comment, "Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist." Jesus clarifies Malachi's prophecy was not about Elijah's appearance at the transfiguration. That wasn't the fulfillment of the prophecy. The fulfillment of the prophecy was actually the appearance of John the Baptist. Now, there's all kinds of stuff we could talk about here, but for the sake of time, I simply want to encourage you to notice where Jesus drives the discussion. John the Baptist is a reminder of what happened to John the Baptist. They did not recognize him, and they did to him whatever they wished. What does that imply about what's going to happen to Jesus? He says the same thing is going to happen to him. They're not going to recognize him, and they're going to do to him whatever they wish. Jesus says the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. He's going to the cross before the terrible day of judgment comes. Now, do you see in each one of these three speeches, each one of these three things that Jesus says, how he's driving again and again back to one central theme? What are they supposed to listen to him about? What are they not hearing that they need to hear clearly from his glorious lips? The cross. The cross. The cross. It's the gospel of saving grace. If you listen to Christ's glorious voice, this is what you will hear. The gospel. The good news of his death for sinners and the forgiveness of our sins. And brothers, just like you need to hear his glorious voice, you need to hear his gracious voice today. For we are sinners, every one of us. We've confessed it earlier. And perhaps under the preaching of the word, you're thinking about these things and you feel convicted, as perhaps you should and I should, for your disregard for the voice of Jesus. You feel convicted that you've stopped listening to and stopped believing his voice. You've doubted the power of his voice. Perhaps you are convicted of other sins as well by this passage. What preacher among us has never said stupid things in a sermon like Peter and been ashamed when later corrected by God? There's a host of other sins, right? We're sinners. We're hard of hearing. We stumble in our speech. And we know, if we're listening to the glorious voice of Jesus, we know what it feels like to be flat on our faces in fear before this glorious God and Savior, unable to meet his gaze. Well, if you've been undone by the glory of Christ's voice, you don't get the privilege or the mistake of stopping listening now. You don't get to just hear his words of conviction and then shut off his voice as he speaks words of grace. You have to keep listening. You have to hear him as he reminds you that he came to bear our sin, to bear our shame. Hear him as he assures you that by his grace, believing sinners can arise and not be afraid. He comes to sinful, stupid servants, flat on their faces, and says, "Arise, do not be afraid." He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful, broken hearts rejoice. The humble, poor believe. Hear his gracious voice today. You need to hear it, and brothers, they need to hear it too. They need to hear his gracious voice, and it's our privilege to proclaim his word to them. We get to proclaim in our pulpit ministries and in our instructional times and through our churches that we rule over as elders. It is our privilege to proclaim Christ's word to a world that is dying. We get to stand on this glorious, royal, heavenly authority and proclaim the gospel of forgiveness of sins for all who believe. We get to tell them that the Son came, not that the world would be condemned, but that by him the world might be saved. We get to tell sinners that he loved them and gave himself for them. We get to tell sinners who believe on the authority of Jesus, arise and do not be afraid. You see that it's a privilege to hear Christ. It's a privilege to preach Christ, and we get to do both. I'll close by quoting another hymn. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, what an amazing gospel you've given to us. We, in the light of your word and by the power of your Spirit, begin to grasp our sin, begin to see how unworthy we are to stand in your presence. We begin to fall down on our faces in terror, perhaps, and then we're amazed that to terrified, trembling sinners who are trembling at your word, we would hear in that word, arise and do not be afraid. And Father, we pray that you would apply both parts of this message to all of us. Apply to us the glory of the voice of Jesus so that we would be fearless in proclaiming his word, even as we have the right fear of God whenever we hear his word. But apply to us also the gracious voice of Jesus, that we would not doubt that his word is not hate speech. It is good news for a world that is dying. Let us hear that good news and believe it, and let us preach it. Let us share it with all who come into our paths. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.